And I want to just take the time between now and the Christmas break to talk a little bit about how I don't think I can use this. I'm trying to transfer to digital media over paper, and it's not going well. And it's really funny because I'm like Miss Techie person around here. I have been once upon a life. And in the home group, I script the video every time I start it. It's like a problem. I get it going ahead of time. Then when the time comes to the class, I mess it up. I'm scooting over here so I can see the whites of their eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. We'll start there. 1 Corinthians 3, 5. And I'm going to have to turn pages. Yeah, that works. Father, thank you for your word. We come tonight to study your word and the days ahead and the weeks ahead to be stronger in serving you and knowing what the things that please you. I pray you'll open our hearts and our ears to be able to hear, and Lord, strengthen us. We give our hearts to you. We love you and appreciate your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. The scripture says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos?" It's talking about where these people were like arguing over who was their favorite minister. And so Paul starts saying, "This is ridiculous. Don't we arguing over who's your favorite? Who am I? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. We're just the ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one." So the ministry people all over the world laboring together in the gospel of Jesus Christ are all one. They should be one. Sometimes we're not one because we're dumber than boxes of rocks. But before God, we're all one in one task to build up his church and his body. That is what we're charged to do before God. Each one will receive his own reward according to how he labored, each minister. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. So he describes the church as a field where you're going to be growing things, or he describes the church as a building that God is building on the earth. And he says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So this is the foundation of the building of God. It's Jesus Christ. So if Paul is describing himself as a wise master builder, he was an apostle, and he didn't see Jesus in Jesus' lifetime, but he saw Jesus in an open vision on the road to Damascus when Jesus knocked him off of his horse and appeared to him and said, "I'm Jesus you're persecuting." And Paul turned his heart over to Jesus Christ and became an apostle. And so he said, Apostle Paul, I'm a wise master builder, and I've laid a foundation for the building of God to be put on." So any minister who is a wise master builder, it is our jobs to lay a foundation that other people can build on. Any one of you in this room can build on the foundation that's laid for you. If a minister lays you a crummy foundation, then shame on that minister and they'll answer before God. But a minister is supposed to lay the foundation that what we trust in and what we lean on and what everything that we do and build up in God's kingdom is on a foundation of God's love, expressed in his Son Jesus Christ dying on the cross, bearing all of our sins, going into hell and kicking the devil's front side, back side, and side side, and coming out of hell with the keys of hell and death and the grave. That's everything is on that foundation of who Jesus is and who the Father is. He's the Father of Jesus. So no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. So there are times in your life when you crash. And is, oh gosh, let me just do one thing here. I feel like I am being attacked by devices. I have the ringer turned down, then I'll think, oh no, I've missed four calls. Turn the ringer on. Oh well, anyway. I'm going to get myself a device manager to manage the devices. So there are times when we crash and we need to get up and we need to rebuild. I want to ask you a question. Have any of you in this room, after you became a Christian, crashed and need to get up and rebuild? I have crashed. So I just want to talk to you about the rebuilding process, a little bit of it, just going to introduce the first concept, really. There are times when we crash and we've got to get up and rebuild. Matthew 7:24. Take notes of these things if you can. If not, you can listen to this again online and then take notes. Matthew 7:24 is where Jesus is talking about the house that will stand. And he says, if anyone hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat up on that house, and it stood because it was founded on a rock. And if anyone hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat up on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Because it was built on something that wasn't solid. So when you're rebuilding yourself from a crash, say to yourself, do I want to do what I've always done? Because if you do what you've always done, you know you're going to get the result that you've always gotten, and that is the true definition of insanity. Do what you've always done, get the same results you've always gotten. But if you're setting yourself to go after God, when you've realized, oh no, this has not worked out well, or I've had a crash, my little house came blasting down in the hurricane, and I've got to build myself back up. Great was the fall of my little house that I built up. I remember when Hurricane Ivan went through Pensacola, I went to visit my daughter Amy just, I don't know, maybe 2 months after the hurricane had come through. And they took me down to Gulf Breeze, which is a little community that's between the mainland and then going out over to the island where Pensacola Beach is. And in Gulf Breeze, on that where the barrier island is here, and then in Gulf Breeze, I went through neighborhood after neighborhood where there was nothing. The hurricane had swept. People's houses were gone. There was nothing. You might see 1 2-by-4 sticking up somewhere. It was completely wiped out by the storm. There are things that can come and come so suddenly and with such fierceness into your life that it can wipe you out. So the preparations that we make and how we walk with God are preparations and ways that we learn to walk that will cause us to be able to stand when something suddenly happens. Something violent happens. Something comes that we haven't prepared for yet already or thought that this might even be a possibility. And so that we would be able to stand when the sudden and the violent and the extreme comes upon us. So Jesus, after he said these things, and he talked about the sand house, a house on the sand, he said, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Then the people around said, wow, he he talks like somebody who has authority. That was the next verse after that. He speaks like someone who has authority. Jesus taught with authority because he heard from the Father. And he spoke with the authority of someone who had heard something. And so I want to talk to you tonight about how to examine your building. You know, I know that I was blessed to be present in the building of some of the buildings here. And I know that we shot grade for footers and poured footers, and we would get so far, and then Lowell would say, well, we got to wait because we got to have an inspection before we can go the next. So we would have the inspector would come, and then we'd go on. We were inspecting that the basic things were in place and in place correctly so things wouldn't just fall over because we rushed to get it looking like, hey, I want to look good, and I want to look good as a Christian, and I sure don't want to take time to do it. Make me look good. God, make me look good fast. But really, foundation laying is something that we have to be careful about. And so the first examination of building on solid rock or building on something that is something that will withstand sudden, violent, and direct hits on yourself is how we relate to the sayings. Jesus said, if anyone hears these sayings of mine and does them. So I want us first to consider this part as the first part of the examination. How do I measure up to the sayings of Jesus? That's how we're going to check our footers. How do I measure up to the sayings of Jesus? He says, love your enemy and I'm plotting their death. Uh-oh, that is a crack in the foundation for sure. So, how I measure up to the sayings of Jesus. So first I want to talk about the characteristics of the sayings of Jesus. He had certain characteristics of what he said that you could pretty well count on. First characteristic of the sayings of Jesus, his sayings were probative. Probative. His sayings were probative. They were not just like, hey, be good. They would be put to people in a way that probed them to think deeper than, yo, hi, Jesus. Or, I'm doing good. Everything's fine here. He didn't go for surface back and forth. His sayings were sayings that asked questions that probed people's hearts. So he said, if anybody hears these sayings of mine, and I said, well, Lord, I don't want to take the time to hear you asking me any questions. I don't want you being probative with me, please. I'm busy. I don't have time to really deal with this. So if we want to be on a solid foundation, we need to be ready to say, okay, Lord, I give you enough time to ask me questions and work on me and probe the thought and the intent of my heart. And if we allow him to do that, then it gets down to where we get a solid foundation that we know we can stand on. Jesus' questions were probative. He taught by asking lots of questions. Jesus taught by asking lots of questions. One of the things I learned when I was trained as, this is a secret, when I was trained as a therapist, and a crisis intervention counselor, one of the things I learned is do not tell people what to think. Ask questions. Ask questions. Let people get to, most people have the answer in themselves anyway. And if you're someone who's been around the Word of God, you're going to know, you're going to have a conscience in there and have the answer in yourself anyway. And so if someone is coming to give you a saying, to tell you something and be giving it to you from the outside, it will not stay with you as long as if they ask you questions and pull it out of you and sit as a mirror in front of you and let you see yourself and you come up with the answers of what is real and true about what you value. You will remember that and that will stay with you and it will last. And so he taught by asking lots of questions to probe the deeper heart. Now, sometimes in my life of walking with the Lord that's been longer than 15 years, I have had seasons where I wanted to be, to know my deeper heart, or to have, to know that I was after God from the depths of my heart. But then I've gone through seasons where I was just skimming over the surface. And I didn't want the kind of troubling, emotional and lifestyle troubling that it would bring to me if God asked me a deep question about myself. So that's how he works. He probes the deeper heart. This summer I came into a situation where I saw that my heart, I was not nearly as precious and nice as I thought I was. I found myself being downright mean to a really nice person. And I was like, God, I don't like myself. This is not making me happy. I do like to think well of myself. Well, but this is what's going on. This is who you are, and I'm probing deeper. We're getting deeper here. I'm asking you a question about your love, and how deep does that go? And I am on the surface and wanting to stay on the surface and trying to put God off. Well, let me tell you, that didn't go real well. So when the Lord starts challenging you with questions that probe you deeper into what's moving in your deep, real heart, just take a deep breath, because you will not get around it. You will not escape. Let him dig in you, because what he's doing is like, I'm getting to what your real intent is, because I want you to be standing on solid rock. I want you to know your deep heart, your true value, who you are and where you are and what you believe in. And I want to pull it out of you and let you see it. That's his purpose. Example of this was the story of the Good Samaritan. Here's this guy, gets beat up, gets a daylight's beat out of him, and he's on the side of the road. This art reminds me of one time I was a little kid. My dad was one wild character. We had this old Mercury, like a 49 Mercury. Had to take my grandmother to Coburn. We went through Dungannon, which is like, oh my gosh. It's like hills. The road goes like this. And Daddy didn't have enough gas to get back to Gate City. So he was going to the top of the hill, cutting the motor, and gliding down. Start the motor, get to the top, cut the motor, glide down. And so this is how his little method was. But on the way, we see this man on the side of the road covered in blood. So we go by, and Daddy's like, whoo! We have no gas or whatever. So Daddy stops. He turns around and gets this man covered in blood and puts him in the car with his little girl. I'm like, oh, Lord, Daddy. Anyway, I was like half scared to death. But my daddy was this type of individual, and he would stop. I mean, he stopped. He got that man to the hobnob over in Gate City. He got him situated so he could call for some help. He'd had a wreck. He'd gone over one of those precipices between Dungannon and Coburn. Anyway, so here's this guy. He's on the side of the road. He's covered with blood. And a minister goes by and says, no way, I'm about out of gas here in my Mercury. And I'm in a hurry. I want to get my little girl back to Gate City before it gets too late. I'm not stopping. And then a Levite came by. It's a worship leader, so that was Eddie. And then and then a priest, and these people came by. Then this Samaritan, who wasn't even a Christian in the analogy of it. The Samaritans were considered outsiders and some nasty variation of Judaism. And so they looked down on him. The Samaritan stopped and did what he needed to do. But at the end of that story that Jesus is telling, this, he's asking a question. He's telling a story, and then at the end of the story, he does his little probative thing. Which one of these guys was the true neighbor? You know, so he's asking a question that probes your heart. Which one of these was the true neighbor? So I never go by someone on the side of the road who's in trouble or disabled or something that my conscience doesn't just jump all over me. You're a priest, you're a Levite. So The second way that Jesus words, the first way, his sayings are probative. He asked questions. He challenged. He got down deeper. The second thing about Jesus' sayings is his sayings were authoritative. There's a difference between authoritarian and authoritative. Authoritarian is I'm your dictator and you will do what I say. Jesus doesn't really do that. Sometimes I wish he did, because then you could just like get saved and just go to the grocery store, cook food, go to church, and not even have to worry about making any choices, because he's going to be making them all for you. But that's not how it works. He's authoritative. So this, Matthew 19, verse 21. In Matthew 19, verse 21, he met this guy, and the guy said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you need to do these six things." And he went through the six commandments and the Ten Commandments. There are Ten Commandments. Jesus went through the six that have to do with how you treat people. He went right through the six, and the guy said, "Well, I've done all those. I've done all those," and so then Jesus didn't mention the first four that relate to putting God first in your heart. So he just said the six that are like, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. And then he said one that's not in the Old Testament, that's not in the Ten Commandments, that I'm going to say something more about in a minute, when he said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's not in the Ten Commandments. But anyway, so he says the six. And the last one for number six, instead of saying thou shalt not covet, he said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, which I think that sums up thou shalt not covet. If you'll let that be probative to you, you'll say, oh, that's true. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You shouldn't covet your neighbor's house, their jeep, their boat, nothing. You shouldn't covet. Their deer rifle. I looked at Tammy and just had to think deer rifle. But he didn't say, he said the six. He didn't say the four, but the first four are, he tweaked the Ten Commandments. Jesus tweaked on the Ten Commandments. How dare him? But he is the Word of God, so he can tweak on anything he wants to tweak on. So instead of saying thou shalt not covet, he said love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the guy said, well, I've done all these. I've done all six. And so then Jesus, I love Jesus. He cracks me up. He totally took the four first commandments and whammed them into one made up new commandment just for this dude. He gave him a commandment that was not a commandment. And it's a commandment for that person, but I don't know if it's a commandment for anybody else unless Jesus says this commandment to you. And he said to the guy, oh, you've done all this. But the guy said, I've done all this, but what do I lack? Because inside himself, he knew something was missing. He said, I've done all this, but what do I lack? And Jesus makes up this commandment that is not a commandment and says to him, go sell your stuff and come and follow me. Go sell your stuff and come and follow me. Now, what that would come to, in essence, is Jimmy talked about this in group last night, and it was so good, I just thought I was going to die right there on the spot itself. What that comes down to was, put God first. And that's what the first four commandments are about. First four commandments are about God has to be first, and you've got to be willing to make sure he's number one, and that you hallow and honor him as number one. And so Jesus summed up those first four commandments in this one little commandment that wasn't even a commandment and said, go sell your stuff and come and follow me. Put me first above everything you have. Put me first above everything you have, he said to this guy. And the guy went away sorrowful. But here's how the question came out. Here's how the man originally asked the question. He came to Jesus and said, What good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? And then Jesus answered his question and said, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into eternal life, then keep the commandments. And he ripped off the 6. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. And he went down the first ones. And then the guy said, whoop, yes, good, I've done all these. And then Jesus tailored the commandment. And said to him, it's not about who is good. There's no one good. When I get to the end of the story, Jesus says to him, there's no one good. There's no one good. It's not about good. It's about first. It's about, this is how God talks. So it's like, oh yes, Jesus, I want to hear your sayings. Talk to me about how you feel about same-sex marriage, Jesus. I don't really need to know what he feels about same-sex marriage. I'm not planning on marrying a woman. So, I mean, that's like, why would I even be screwing my head down about that? I really already think I know what God thinks about that. But asking the Lord about technical questions about commandments and rules when he's wanting to say, will you put me first? That's really what he was after. He was like, will you put me first? Ask me all kinds of questions. Ask me, say, what good thing do I need to do? And then I'll tell you, ain't nobody doing anything really good. Will you be willing to put me first? I bet that guy thought, gosh, I wish I'd never asked that question. He was like, because he went away sorrowful. And he was probably going away saying, idiot, idiot, idiot. Why did I even ask that question? I should have left that alone. Because he hadn't asked the question. He'd never gotten that answer. He'd never gotten that tweaked out commandment coming straight from God Almighty to him. And he would never have had this problem. He would have been just as nice as he was, having kept all 6 of them commandments. So if you want, my point is, at the end of what I'm saying right now, is this. If you want to hear from God, and if you want to hear his commandments and listen to his commandments and build on the rock, then you've got to be willing to let him say stuff to you that, well, maybe you wish you hadn't asked the question. Well, I wish I'd just left that alone. I think I'd have done better if I'd just left that alone, not ever said, God, I'm going to quit doing that. I think I'd have been better off. When I first came to the Lord, I was with a group of people, and they were like Episcopalians. It weren't like they were Pentecostal people that had long hair or anything like that. They were a bunch of Episcopalians. And so they, oh, I got to remember, this is going on the internet. So, but they all felt, I had long hair because I was a hippie, so my hair was down to my waist. And it was pretty. I thought I was one hot little creature with that long hair, hippie hair around. And so I would put my hair in pigtails, put it behind my ears, and because I'm Indian, oh, I just look like Pocahontas or something, like a cute little thing. And so those little ladies in that group that were Episcopalians with little lids on their heads, they had beanies and lids to cover their heads because they didn't have any hair. And so, I mean, they didn't have long hair, but they just loved it that I had long hair. So one day, I was in my house, and, you know, I told you guys I wasn't a Christian before I was a Christian. I'd done some stuff. And so I was in front of the mirror, and there was that hair. I had it in the pigtails, and I was like, ooh, I'm just all that. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me clear as a bell, cut your hair. And if I ever heard God, I heard it that day. He said, cut that hair. I said, Lord, my hair is my glory. I'm telling God. I'm teaching God now. Lord, my hair is my glory. And Jesus said to me, I heard the Holy Spirit say, you know your hair is not your glory. You know that hair is your shame. Cut your hair. I took a pair of scissors and I clipped it under this ear and I clipped it under this ear. And when I did, I had those two pigtails in my hand. The Holy Ghost came on me. I went through my house twirling those long pigtails, praising God. He filled me with the Holy Ghost. I was blessed out of my mind. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not have a pigtail and look like Pocahontas. There's nothing like that. God just came talking to me. Because he was probing for something deeper in me than letting those little people in that group think, oh, how wonderful is that girl with that long hair. And how wonderful all that is. And I knew that, you know, you can swish your hair around and attract people and all this kind of stuff. I knew all those games when I was a young person. And so the Lord said to me, you know that's not your glory. Oh, my God. So I want to encourage you that if God wants to come and engage you in a conversation, if he comes to you with probative questions that get down deeper than, oh, I've done all the six commandments. I'm up to date on these. I've done these things. And he's got something more he wants to say to you. I want to encourage you to let him talk and have his way. Because he might cook up a question for you that will set you free and bring something out of you that's amazing, wonderful. Now, I have no doubt that, you know, in one of the stories I was reading tonight, it talked about the people, the women who followed Jesus around and took care of him. And one of those was Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. And part of the demonic influence of a seductive person, you have the things about you that are seductive, and you know it. There's something in the confidence of that is just lightning attractive. And the Lord came and said, get that hair off your head. I knew what that meant. That was true and real. And it was his tailored commandment for my sins. It was a tailored commandment for my sins. So I want to encourage you to let him tailor you up a commandment. And don't argue with him and call a holy Bible attorney to say, that is not in the Bible. I didn't do a lid. I passed. No. Oh, Robert, what a question. It was brown. It was brown, dowdy brown. I got one of the Catholic kind because I'm a little deviant. I had to not just go down the regular road. I got one like the Catholic people wore. So I did get a lid. But then I flipped my lid and got completely free from that when I left that group. So, good question, Robert. So, the next, let's see, I want to be sure I say it right. The characteristics of the sayings of God is, first of all, probative. Secondly, authoritative. He didn't come and say, you will cut your hair and bring out a Holy Ghost pair of loppers out of heaven and whack off those pigtails. He gave me the chance. But the third characteristic of the sayings of Jesus, are that they give courage. The sayings of Jesus give you courage and give you faith. The disciples said, their famous statement was, this is impossible. Jesus' statement was, no, it's not. Nothing is impossible with God. This is impossible. Who's going to be saved? This is what they said after Jesus said, go sell your stuff and follow me. And the disciples all went, this is impossible. Nobody can be saved. And Jesus said, not with God. All things are possible with God. So if we're relying on our ability to do the six things and then the whatevers or whatever, and we're not willing to listen to God and to his tailored commandments that build up courage and faith in our heart, we won't be able to do. It will be impossible. But nothing is impossible with God, because he does this thing where his sayings put faith in you. And his sayings put courage in you. When you think you're just going to die and have diarrhea if you have to do that, his sayings put courage in you. The first time I preached, I thought, oh my gosh, my hands were like dripping sweat. I thought, I hope I don't have to shake anybody's hand. They'll think I'm gay or something. Look, sweaty little palms and no strength in this person. And I was like, how am I going to preach, God? I'm going to have diarrhea right while I'm in the middle of trying to preach. But his asking, his saying, his command at the moment when it happened gave me courage. Palms weren't sweating. I preached the whole thing. I didn't have diarrhea. Y'all do know that when people get nervous, they get diarrhea. They sweat, they get diarrhea, they have all kinds of physical symptoms, or some people do. Some people have them and some people give them. Let me just say it that way. but let me tell you what God gives. When he gives you a saying, he gives you faith and he gives you courage. So you don't have to think in advance, how am I going to do what he said, because I'll never be able to do that. I'll be too nervous. I'll be too upset. I'll be too this. I'll be too distracted. I'll be too whatever. He will give you the courage at the time when it comes. John 6, verse 63. John 6, verse 63. Jesus is talking about his words, his sayings. I think I want to turn there and read this. John 6, verse 63. You should see me trying to scroll down on an electronic device to get to verse 63. I was thinking about Pastor John saying today, oh, I love using my iPad for the Bible. I'm like, oh, John, come here and scroll down to verse 63. But I'm gonna get it figured out. I am. In chapter 6 of John, Jesus said some really hard things to these people. He said things to them like, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me. He was really talking about his giving his body and giving his blood and them partaking of the life of who he was, but they couldn't figure all that out, and they were just in a state of offended, thinking, this God here is watching criminal minds. He's scaring me. Therefore, many of his disciples, in verse 60, when they heard all these hard sayings, they said, this is a hard saying. Nobody can understand this. So if you ever feel like, I don't understand the Bible, you're with good company here. These people spread the gospel all over the world. The ones who said, who can understand this? What then, if you, Jesus said, does this offend you? What if you saw me ascending up into where I was before? Verse 63 is what I want to point out to you. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So when you start thinking, I can't do this in my, I hear this saying, I can't do it in my flesh, say this verse to yourself. Why does it matter? The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. So that's the verse I want to pull out for the last piece. The sayings of Jesus give you courage and they give you faith. The spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit, they are life. In Romans 10, verses 8 through 17, the scripture says that faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Well, okay. That's kind of a general thing. Now lay me down to sleep. There's a very real way that this works. The first step in this examination is, how do you relate to the sayings of Jesus? This verse brings us to the next step in the examination of the foundation, which I'll introduce tonight, and we'll talk about more in depth next week. How do I hear? We had a class by Bill Johnson. We had it last night. Some of you guys had it last week in the small groups. So when we're about hearing, how do you hear? How do I hear? Examine your hearing. In the class we listened to, I don't know if it was last night or last week. I don't know. It all runs together into one big blob of Bill Johnson. Faith is superior reasoning. Did you say that or did Bill Johnson say that? That was Bill Johnson last week, wasn't it? Oh, my brain isn't gone. Faith is superior reasoning. Faith is that you is not that you don't reason, but it's a superior reasoning. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, the scripture says, take care what you listen to. And we had a class, our class was about that last night. Take care what you listen to. And it was about filtering out the stuff in your life that's going to take you down the wrong road or that sort of thing. I would call that class environmental control. Like controlling your environment. So Pastor talked about that on Sunday. Did you know you were like teaching the same thing Bill Johnson was teaching? It was pretty cool how it all worked together. That is very interesting. But then what I want to leave you with tonight is Luke chapter 8, verse 18. And this is introducing what we're going to talk about next time. Take heed how you hear. Jesus said, if anybody hears these sayings of mine and does them, you're going to be building on a solid rock. So if you've crashed, if you've had seasons in your life where you thought, what happened? You can evaluate what happened in retrospect, but I put my energy into the future. Because usually the past is just a big pile of excrement that you can't sort very much out of other than recycle it for nitrogen. Take heed how you hear. And he's talking about the parable of the lamp. He's telling the story about some, well, you wouldn't light a lamp and put it under a bushel or under a bed. But if you lit a lamp, you'd put it out where everybody could see it. And so, in telling that story then, he said, take heed how you hear. Not what you hear, how you hear. Which it's a different verse from the one we had last night, take heed what you hear. This is take heed how you hear. But it's kind of cool how this works. Take heed is not a word about the ear. Take heed, in Greek, is the word blepo. It's a word about the eye. Blepo means to see. To see, to be watchful. To see something physical with spiritual results. So, see how you hear. I think this fascinates me, not because I just want to be fascinated, because I actually got a tweaked out commandment coming out of this. Take heed carries what is seen into the non-physical realm so the person can take responsible action. Take heed really means you carry what is seen into the non-physical realm and take a responsible action. So it's kind of like synthesizing seeing and hearing. Watch what you hear. Normally we would think you would say, well, listen for what you hear. But he is saying, watch what you hear. Or not what, watch how you hear. Pay attention how you hear. Take note how you hear. The word how is pos, and that means in what manner or by what means you hear. Recently, I've been helping Dave with a history project, and it's about the dropping of the atomic bomb. And I said, oh, Dave, history's easy. You just read it, memorize it. He said, it doesn't seem that way to me. I said, what kind of history is it? He said, he couldn't give me an answer, and I thought, is he that slow? I was very worried. So then I looked at it. He said, well, let me send this to you. And I looked at it, and I realized he had to find the history. And then I got so excited, I nearly died, because he had to find the primary sources about the dropping of the atomic bomb. So then I was like, oh my goodness, what are the primary sources? In the National Security Archives, I saw the declassified top secret document that the scientist who developed the bomb had sent to Truman to encourage him not to use it. Saw the letter that Einstein had sent to President Roosevelt in 1939 detailing the technology and that Germany was advancing this technology. And then it began the race to see who could get the most nuclear material and get things going, because we were going to try to keep from getting nuked ourselves by being ready to nuke. You know, you got to have your nuke bigger than, my nuke's bigger than your nuke, that kind of thing. I'm just joking, but that's a real serious thing. But then I realized when I was looking at this, take heed how you hear. Am I hearing because I read something somebody else said, or I just read something that's like a hearsay? Or am I hearing a primary source? Am I hearing it straight from God? Am I hearing God? When God told me, cut your hair, that was a primary source. I saw what to do. It was there like, boom, shakalaka. I knew exactly what to do and got right on that. And it was a thing that bore great spiritual blessing into my life and over my life. But what, take heed how you hear. Are you hearing by primary source? Are you hearing from God's word, from God, yourself? Are you reading what somebody else said about it? There's as many interpretations of a historical event as there are people that look at the primary sources of the information and interpret it and write it in a book. But God wants it to be ours. He wants to speak to us from a primary source of His Word, His Spirit, His mouth. And so that we're not saying, testimony is wonderful. I know my testimony about cutting my hair would have blessed you, because it blessed me. And if you say something that blessed you, it'll bless people who hear you say it. But He doesn't want our source to be gossip. He doesn't want our source to be hearsay. He wants our sources to be the primary source, how you hear. Akouo is the word for hear, and it means I hear, I listen, I pass it along, and I report. It's not just I hear, I listen, I pass it along, and I report. Somebody get ready to tie Tammy down. Because that's what she does for a living. But in Romans 10:17, that says this: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you hear God from His word, from His Spirit, if He says something to you, I promise you it is spirit and it is life. Denise told me about sitting in a medical situation that was extreme, and that she could just almost feel like God was sitting there with her. There was something of spirit and life, of a primary thing that God was doing for her to give her courage and encourage her. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. The word there is the word for hear, akoe. It's a derivative of akoo, which is the word for hear, akoe, and it means this. And I'm reading from the Greek lexicon how it was described, because it put me through the ceiling. To hear God's voice. When you hear God's voice, to hear God's voice, which prompts God to birth faith in you. I want to say that again. I'm going to say it to you. To hear God's voice, which prompts God to birth faith in you. So, look how you hear. Because if you hear his voice from a primary source, that prompts the Holy Spirit to birth faith in you. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, by this word being spirit and life, coming out of the mouth of Jesus, coming from the Holy Spirit, coming from God's word. Do you ever read a verse and it just kind of jump out at you? Like, oh God, don't take that lightly. Because when God speaks, then that, to hear him, if you hear him, don't go for, oh, I've done all those things. I've done all six of those things. Now what do I get? Well, now you get to sell your stuff and follow me. No, I want to hear, Lord. Open my ears. I want to hear. I want to look about how I'm hearing. I want to be attentive to how I'm hearing. Because if I hear his voice, it will prompt him, God Almighty, by the Holy Spirit, to birth faith in me. So then you say, well, why is it some people have faith about this or that? And I want to tell you a secret to the sheriff. We have a sheriff here, Ghost Church here. She's a high sheriff. Mary Alice Hale, the high sheriff of the prayer meetings of this house. She's been deputized by God Almighty. We tease her and call her the high sheriff, and we started calling her the high sheriff, and she got herself a badge and wears it to the prayer meeting. So, anyway. Jan's the deputy. Here they are. And they dressed, oh, you've got your uniforms on. Red and white and black. That's kind of nice. Huh? I want to tell you the secret to the sheriff. My daddy had a subdural hematoma. I think daddy was 83 when he did this. He'd not drunk for years, and he got back into drinking when he was old. And he was drunk, and he fell down his head. And he had a subdural hematoma. They went in, they operated. They showed us it was bad, it was massive. And they operated, and he lived through it. Next day, he's bleeding again. They said, we do not normally go back in to an 83-year-old man to try to stop a brain bleed like this. But they did. And I'm sitting in the cafeteria at Endon Path Hospital with my family. There's one spirit-filled person in my whole family other than me. And my family's all real quiet and British. They think that I was adopted or that I found me under a cabbage leaf. But we're all sitting in there. I get a phone call. It's Mary Alice Hale. Mary Alice said, Jane, when I was praying, the Lord gave me this verse. I saw you in your blood, and I said to you, live. When I saw you in your blood, I said to you, live. From that hour, my daddy's brain stopped bleeding. She heard the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit birthed because she heard him. She was willing to say a prayer for my daddy, which I doubt Mary Alice ever met my daddy. Maybe she did, vaguely, once or twice. But she was praying for my daddy. Her heart was open, her ears were open, and she heard that. And she received that as having heard it from God to such an extent she called me to tell me, I've heard God say. And when she heard it and let it come into her, that set in motion that God Almighty engaged to birth faith in Mary Alice. And when she called me, God Almighty birthed faith in me. And when I told my family that are like Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterians, one symbols of God, they're like, oh, you're kidding. And who is this person? Does she know Daddy? Yes, ma'am.
A lot of times we hear stuff like this and we think we have to be a Mary Alice Hale or a Judy Weatherford or somebody who's been walking with God for 190 years, like half of us in here, whatever. But Curtis is 9 years old. You all know Curtis. He's 9 years old. He's high-functioning Asperger's. He's uncoordinated, and sometimes he's backwards and shy. But he's Curtis, and he loves God. This last week, he was at school. He came home, and this is the story he told. Mom, I walked on the playground, and one of my friends was getting beat up by three bullies. And I took a look at him, and I was really scared, and I knew it was wrong. So I started to walk toward him to tell him to stop. And this dark son of my brain said, if you walk over there, they're going to beat you up too. He said, so I kind of let the dark side of my brain take over, and I turned around and started walking away. And he said, all of a sudden, my whole brain filled with light. And I walked back, and the three kids, he said, I said to them, he said, I looked at them, and he said, I saw three dragons on their shoulders. One was anger. One was, I wrote it down, one was anger. One was greed, and one was hatred. And he said, I looked at those three bullies and I said, Jesus would not do that. The dragons went away. The kids stopped and walked away. And my friend said, what happened to me? He said, I don't know. The light took over my brain. That's what Jane's talking about. You don't have to be walking with the Lord for 90 years to hear that. A 9-year-old child who heard last week from Pam Lang that they had authority, went to a public school, saw three dragons, and walked away. And his friend, and he said, Mom, they had beat this kid, and he had bruises. And by lunchtime, he walked up to Curtis, and he said, I don't know what you did, but all my bruises are gone.
Wow. That is pretty cool.
That's amazing.
So there you go. That.